John Maxwell tells the story of a guy who went fishing one day, and the little guy got in his boat and went out into the spot where he thought the fish would be and opened up his tackle box and pulled out a stick of dynamite, lit it, and threw it in the water. Kind of can imagine what would happen. A big boom, lots of fish sort of coming to the surface, and he just went about with his net and started collecting fish. Well, fortunately or unfortunately for him, the game warden was close by, and that's illegal, right? So came and confronted the man, rowed his little boat out, and said, "Sir, we need to talk about your method of fishing." And the man didn't say a word. He simply opened his tackle box up again, pulled out another stick of dynamite, lit it, and then tossed it to the game warden, who grabbed it, sort of surprised, not knowing what to do, as the man said, "Well, are you going to sit there, or are you going to fish?" Today, we're going to talk about a couple fishing stories as we go to Scripture, and as we use that as a framework for our own understanding of who we are and what God is doing through us and through His church. And I hope that as we talk, you'll hear some things and we'll have a chance to talk about some things that are sort of pertinent and important that we'll be praying about together as a church. Most importantly, I hope what we'll hear is a reminder of who we are and what God does and is up to through ordinary people like us. I want to tell a few fishing stories today, which gives me the chance to show you this picture on the screen of this summer. I'm not showing it just to brag about my fishing excursions this summer, but it is sort of a nice little perk as we talk about some fishing stories. But as I sent that picture from the boat this summer, before I could tell the story to my family, Jenny texted and said, "I know who caught the fish, and I wonder if you might be able to tell as well." Because Isaac's in the middle. He's mildly amused, right? And then me on the side, that's a fake smile, if you can't tell. So then on the far side is Luke with his big grin. He's actually the one who caught the fish. But showing you that picture gives me a chance to talk about how we got to that fish, which is that we went fishing with my little brother, Ben, who is a commercial fisherman. Now, people ask, does that mean that he has like a charter and takes people out? And the answer is no, though he does very, out of the kindness of his heart, take people like his big brother and his nephews out every once in a while. What Ben does is he goes out with a line usually, casts it in the water, hauls fish in, and then goes to the dock and sells thousands of pounds of fish to make a living. He actually has built his own boat. He is his own mechanic. He's learned how to do all these. We grew up in southern Indiana. He lives in South Florida. He's learned where the fish are. He's learned how to catch them. He's learned all the ins and outs of how to be a commercial fisherman. And that is how he makes a living. If he had not taken us out on the boat that day, we would not have caught a sardine. That's just the way this works. But it was a great fish, right? That's pretty awesome. The whole experience of working with my brother and seeing his world has helped me understand my misunderstanding of all those fishing stories in Scripture, and to realize that I've seen it through a different lens. I grew up fishing. I love fishing. But for me, fishing is a sport. It's a recreational activity. It's fun. But fishing on the Sea of Galilee in the time of Jesus was very different than that. And there are a lot of differences in their concept of fishing. And what's going on as Jesus encounters some commercial fishermen as he calls them to a new kind of life. For one thing, these guys fish with nets. That's a little bit different than even what my brother's done and maybe what a lot of us have done. I used to think of all these fishing stories as line and pole, bobber kind of fishing. And they're casting out nets. The other thing is, of course, that this is not fun for them. This is survival. And it's a lot of work. There's a lot of work that goes with keeping a boat up and keeping all the supplies in order, and you have things in the water so things are rotting and fish are stinky and messy. If you've ever been out with one of these kinds of fishermen or have ever caught a lot of fish, especially on the ocean, it's just messy, right? There's slime and there's scales and there's blood and guts everywhere. It's awesome, but it's a little messy. More importantly than maybe any of that, is that these guys didn't just go fishing. They're fishermen. It's more of a way of life for them. It's very much a self-understanding. That's how these men understood who they were in the world. And it's that very thing that Jesus is going into to begin to speak to and transform. And as we go to this story, we're looking for how God is at work in our world, how God comes into our ordinary sort of life, whatever our profession might be, whatever we might be doing and the way we might understand ourselves, and then begin to reorder that, to transform it, and to use it. So we find Jesus in this fishing story teaching from a boat. Now, there are a lot of reasons to teach from a boat. There's good acoustics, a good way to get to a crowd. And yet, there's probably more to it than that. We see Jesus in ordinary settings all the time. He spent time in the temple and on religious turf, but he also spent a lot of time in ordinary places like this with ordinary people. And I think it was partly his way of practicing what he preached. And what he preached was that the kingdom of God, God's full potential and possibility, was coming into very ordinary situations. The full promise of God was available to ordinary people. And there's really no way to sort of say that without living it out, without giving tangible examples of that, and without making it happen. And this is exactly what Jesus does. We pick up the story as Jesus is teaching the word of God in an ordinary boat. It was sort of the very first lake church, if any of you have ever done that. And it was an effective way to talk to a lot of people, but it was also a way to make a teachable moment. So Jesus, in this ordinary boat, turns to the ordinary fishermen and says, "Cast your nets out in the deep water." Now there's a loaded statement with some symbolism, huh? He's saying to Simon, "We're getting ready to go deep." Now Simon is a commercial fisherman. Another lesson that I've learned from commercial fishermen is that boat captains like to be in charge of their own boats. They don't like people telling them what to do. Now, that's a little bit lost on you if you've gone out maybe on a trip like this, or you've had someone whose job it is to take you on a charter. They sort of are, it's economically relevant to them to be nice to you. That's partly their job, you know, and they, if you've ever done those kinds of trips, they often make some of their living off of tips. So their job is to have people come onto their boat, sort of welcome them and create an experience for them and watch over them and make sure they have a good time and all that. Commercial fishermen don't care about any of that. In fact, there's a certain kind of personality that gets, in my experience, that gets drawn to this work. Somebody who doesn't like to be around people. And so you get to go out on your boat and be left alone. So that's why some of you have boats as well, but that's a whole other deal. But some people do that for a living. They take that to the next level. Like, I really don't like to talk to people. I don't like people to tell me what to do. In fact, I like to tell other people what to do. A commercial fisherman gets to do that. That's his job. He gets to be the captain of his own boat, the master of his own destiny. And here comes Jesus to this commercial fisherman and saying, "Hey, let's fish over there." Where in his rank, where in his experience does that have anything to do with what Peter wants to be doing? In fact, we read in the scripture that they've been fishing all night. They haven't caught any fish, and that they're washing their nets. Again, if you've been around this, there's work to be done, and they're winding down. They're cleaning up so that they can go home and try again another day. And so there's sort of the tension in the story. Jesus shows up out of nowhere and starts telling people what to do. And Simon has this decision he has to make. Is he going to respond, or is he going to reject that offer? And so we hear in the scripture, we read what it says, but it's sort of important to, I think, to imagine the way Simon Peter says it. It's not a cheerful mood when he responds to Jesus with six words, and I'll put them on the screen. "Because you say so, I will. Because you say so, I will." And don't miss this. The entire story that we're about to see unfold, not to mention the next 3 years of Simon's life when he'll become Peter and have his life transformed by an experience of walking alongside Jesus, not to mention his entire life now that will be changed because of Jesus, and not to mention the history of the world that will flow out of the movement that will happen through Jesus' disciples. All of it hinges on the reluctant yes of a crusty commercial fisherman. Because you say so, I will. I don't know, but that gives me a little bit of hope. Sometimes I think of people of faith as sort of giants who muster up all this courage and stand when it's necessary and are bold. But the hero in this story says, okay, if you say so, I will do it. But there's not a lot of hope. There's not a lot of expectation. The mood is stale and tired until the net goes out and they make their first attempt to pull it back. Have you ever hooked a fish so big that you at first thought it was a rock or a stick? You know, like, it can't be that big. And that's what I think those guys experience when they pull on the net and then the net pulls back. As they realize that something's going on here, and then as the story unfolds, the net is so full of fish that they can't pull it in, and they have to call another boat over, and they fill both boats up with fish. And you can imagine then just this messy flopping around of the abundance of fish, just kind of overwhelming until almost it's too much, and both boats are in danger of sinking. I think it's safe to say that there's clearly something more going on here than just a good day fishing. And that message is not lost on Peter. We see it in his response. All of a sudden, Peter says, oh, no, you need to go away because I'm not the kind of person that you need to be talking to. He sees Jesus as something, clearly more is going on, and he's afraid to be a part of it. There's something more going on in that sort of abundance of fish. The word multitude that Luke uses is the same word that he's going to use throughout the book of Acts. As God collects up all kinds of people from the four corners of the earth and gathers his people back to him, the multitudes that God brings into his kingdom, it's a symbol of God's power and possibility. It's a metaphor for the messy multitude of God's people being reclaimed and brought back to him. There's more going on in this story than anyone realized. And Peter kind of thinks that this is the kind of thing that happens to somebody else. His first reaction is that he doesn't think he's the kind of person that God typically uses. And yet, here in Jesus, the extraordinary is just sort of collapsed right here in the ordinary. And now that Jesus has his attention, he sort of delivers the punchline. Up to now, you have fished for fish. From now on, you will fish for people. Come follow me. And they did. They dropped those nets. Kind of imagine the fish flopping in the background as they walk away and follow Jesus, unsure of what is next. In that story, I think we see some patterns in how God works in us and in the church. We see the pattern of God's extraordinary kind of just breaking forth in the lives of ordinary people. And we find signs of hope for how God is at work in us and through us. I think this story tells us at least three things about what it means to really be the church. Three things that we need to grab hold of as the people of Broadway. And you can write these down if you'd like. The first is this. What it really means to be the church, and when the church is the church, Jesus is at the center. Now, that's kind of like the most obvious thing to say, right? Like the children's answer to every God question is Jesus, God of the Bible, right? So you're going to get it pretty close. Jesus is at the center, sort of an obvious thing to say. It's the thing that every church would say about itself. Jesus is at the center of everything that we do. But sometimes the most obvious things are the very things that we need to bring forward, aren't they? The things that we kind of think we understand, we need to make sure that we do. What does it mean for Jesus to be at the center of this story that we've just told? Well, I think this story reminds us that Jesus shows up on his own, with his own agenda, taking the initiative. It's important for churches to continually ask themselves, are we serving the agenda of Jesus or our own? And not to assume just because we have the title church, just to assume that because we say we're Christians, that we somehow have a lock on the will of God, somehow have this special understanding of what God is doing over against other people. We We need to make sure that we are staying in touch with God's will. And that brings about a great deal of humility and intentionality as we pray and we seek God together. It's something that we've been trying to do as a people of God here at Broadway for many years. I think it's the one thing that maybe is distinctive about us, is that we don't assume we know what God is doing. In fact, we assume that we don't know, and then invite each other to inspire one another to talk and to pray. Over this summer, I've spent some time with about 200 of our leaders having those kinds of conversations. We've been asking, where is God at work? And where are some of the obstacles to our mission? And then what are some of the opportunities? And I want to share some of that with you today. But the foundation of all those conversations and the kind of conversation we want to have today is that the most important thing is that we're seeking God's will together, looking to Jesus and letting him be the captain of the boat, letting Jesus come in and sort of get us off our game a little bit and to stretch us just a little bit and to surprise us and to assume that he's going to do that and that we can be looking for it. We never want to claim that we have a lock on God's will. We never want to claim that we have Jesus in our back pocket. We never want to get the roles reversed, asking Jesus to get on board with what we're doing instead of us getting on board with what he is doing. It's also important to remember that we never fully have a full understanding of what Jesus is up to. It's always bigger than us. It's always beyond us. He always surpasses our best efforts, our noblest intentions, our biggest dreams. Jesus is always out ahead of us and beyond us, calling us out of that small understanding that we have of why we are here and trying to expand that to bring it to a fuller sense of his presence. Churches can sometimes get confused about what is at the center. And sometimes it is a style of worship. So this is the thing that we do, and we have this kind of worship, and people are drawn to that. Sometimes it's a certain program or a way of doing church. Churches for a long time have gathered around a certain doctrine. This is kind of what denominations are built on, right? This is what Methodists believe. This is what Baptists believe. This is what Catholics believe. And this is how we believe things that are different than other people. That's kind of how a lot of churches find their identity. Sometimes in the life of a church, what we want creeps in and starts running the show. Instead of saying, because you say so, I will, we say, if you do, I won't. And we kind of get our will in there. And oftentimes, you know, sort of as a summary, churches have put their belief about Jesus, their doctrine, or what they say about Jesus, or how you're supposed to act because of Jesus, in the center, instead of just putting Jesus there and inviting people to realize that Jesus is in the boat with them, asking them to put their net out in the water. And so maybe the most important thing we could say today is that Jesus is doing that, and to have the faith to believe that it is true, that Jesus is still at work, still calling people like us and asking us to be part of what he is doing. When churches don't do that, we might say it's not good. There's a lot of hurt that happens in the world in the name of Jesus, and a lot of things have been claimed in Jesus' name that are not of Jesus. And churches like us need to be aware of that and repent of it. And we need to approach seeking God's will with a great deal of humility, in the hope that maybe Jesus might work through people like us. As a church, we want to center our lives in a living, breathing encounter with Christ. Today, I want to remind you that Jesus is in your boat calling your name and telling you to send your nets out into the deep. And that's always scary. It always involves getting us out of our plans. It always stretches us. But it is always the key to an adventure with God, the greatest opportunity given to the human race. The story of Jesus in the boat with Simon teaches us something else. It teaches us that Jesus is at the center. It also teaches us that ordinary people can hear the call of God to do extraordinary things. And this is just a pattern in how God has worked in the world since the beginning of time. For some reason, God has decided to fulfill his grand purposes through regular people. It's a pattern that begins in the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve are invited to be co-creators with God. It's a call that continues to people like Abraham and Moses and Mary, chosen precisely because they are just ordinary Joes. And God's pattern of doing extraordinary things continues. This is how God works in us and in the church today. I think that's what Jesus meant when he told Simon that he thought he was a fisher for fish, but now he's going to fish for people. And the real miracle is that change in his self-understanding, this awareness that he has that, oh, God can do and will do something through me. God expanded his meaning, his purpose, his vision. And I think one tragic sort of response to this story has been throughout history that we think, well, there was something special about Peter that caused Jesus to be in the boat with him that day. There's something special about Peter that allowed him to say yes to Jesus and then see miraculous things happen. There's something special about Peter that made him ultimately the head of the church. Could it be that Peter was the head of the church precisely because he was none of those things? He was just ordinary. Could it be that Peter responded to the call of Jesus and saw miraculous things simply because he was like every single one of us, and this is just what happens when Jesus gets in the boat with us? And even in our reluctance, we say yes to him. God uses ordinary people. God uses ordinary people to serve ordinary people. That's the secret formula for the church, by the way. That's the magic sauce. People serving people. Blessed people, blessing people. Healing people who are healing people. Loved people who are loving people. I say this often, but the greatest resource in any church, and certainly in ours, is the people. It's you. And the greatest obstacle to God working in us is simply our awareness that God can and will work in us. We feel pretty ordinary, and that's precisely the point. I say this often, the greatest resource and our greatest hope is our people. And the thing that I wrestle with most as a pastor is, what is God going to do with the unfathomable resource of 2,000 people gathered up in our net? What does God want to do with a church like Broadway? And I do believe God has given us unique opportunities that we're trying to be aware of. I want to name a few of those this morning. One of those has come as a result of a prayer that we wanted to cast our net out in the deep and continue to extend our reach and do that with different kinds of people. And we began to pray, and a group of Christians from Burma came to us, and I've got a picture of them worshiping at our Greenwood campus, as they have sort of become part of the family here. They have, for the last 4 or 5 months, been meeting at our Greenwood campus and worship on Sunday afternoons after our Sunday morning worship is completed, and sort of like a natural response to, we were praying, we want to be open, and here these people show up on our door and say, we need a space to worship. And I kind of joke with people, the lay leader in that church's name was Tang. Not a hard name to pronounce, not a hard name to remember. The pastor's name is Tang. It's not like we even have to like remember a bunch of names. It's just like, here they come, we've been praying, they show up, we need a place to worship. And we said, okay, so like, we needed to ask a few questions, like, what do you believe? And they said, we believe Jesus is Lord, that God created everyone in his image, and that the Holy Spirit is at work in people. And we said, okay, that's good. I think we can work together. And just, you know, sharing space with a congregation is one thing, but beginning to share a life with them is another. One of the things that I sort of laugh about when different groups of people here at Broadway get together is that I, as a pastor, tend to know a lot of people, but a lot of you don't know each other. And it's always remarkable to me when you get into a group with just for various reasons, and people sit down together and introduce each other and get to know each other. And I think, oh, how do you not know each other? You're great, and you're great, and oh, you should know each other. You should get to know each other. And we saw that all summer long as we had different kinds of groups get together, different groups of our leaders, in fact, as they, and every time there was one in each group, somebody who didn't know the other person. I wonder if sometimes God's like that. And he looks at us and he's like, there's a group of Christians over here on Melrose Street, and there's a group of Christians from Burma, and they just need to know each other. They just need to share life together. And what's going to happen out of them just being the community, the body of Christ, as God intended? We don't know where that relationship's going, but we just see it as a sign of God at work among us. Another partnership we have is with Faith United Methodist Church. And I have a few pictures on the screen for that as well. Their pastor is actually on our staff here at Broadway, a quarter time here and as a part of our teaching team. And this comes out of this really great experiment that we have with the Kentucky Annual Conference with other Methodists in Kentucky, and a year-long process of coming along Faith UMC a few years ago and trying to help them discern God's will for their church. And here again, there's this pattern of seeking God's will together, praying, and then waiting for God to move. So we had moved about a year and a half ago, and we were literally, I turned the key to the door, and the phone rings, and I pick up the phone and look at it, and it's my boss, the district superintendent, who oversees about 140 churches in this part of the state. And don't tell him, but I was like, I'm just walking into my new house, and I didn't answer the phone. And then he called back. And when you get the second call, you kind of think, okay, something's up. And you kind of, and so I answered and was like ready for whatever. Like, don't know, am I in trouble or whatever? And he said, I've got this great plan. Now, let me just tell you, sometimes we don't get those calls. You know, in the institution of the church, sometimes it's putting out fires and we're dealing with problems. And he said, we've got this great opportunity. We have this young pastor who's going to come and go to Faith UMC, and we want him to be a part-time at Broadway, and the statewide church, the Methodist Conference in Kentucky, is going to pay part of the deal to make that happen. And it was like we were doing like this wheel and deal kind of thing to make something cool happen. And Cam Wright has been at Faith UMC for a year, but here's the cool thing. Out of, like, again, God's work, there are people showing up in the parking lot, people from Burma, Christians, Methodists from Burma, and from the Congo, coming and praying in the parking lot that maybe God would do something. Like, how do you put that together? How do you plan that? We're just not that good. We're just trying to be open to what God is doing. We don't know where that partnership is leading us, but we sense that God is at work. We sense that God is at work through all kinds of partnerships that we've developed over the last 10 years. And any one of our community partners, as we have invited a lot of people in, I hope what you know about Broadway is that we don't do this to just talk about having people gathered up and then that's it. That the whole point is to send us all back out and develop work within the community that's transformative. Even in our neighborhood around this church, one thing we've recognized is that a lot of us drive in and then drive out. But we want to be good neighbors. We want to be a redemptive influence here around our neighborhood. And so maybe there's possibility there as we've been praying and dreaming for the last couple years. Another opportunity that we are praying about is adding space here at our Melrose campus. And I bring this up today because I really hope that you will help us pray through this. There's a lot to buildings, and buildings in ministry are tools, and we never want to overbuild. We never want to spend more money than we should, and we never want to make it about the building. You know, like when you were kids, like, here's the church, here's the steeple, open it up, and there's all the people. Well, the people is really, I did it wrong, sorry. But the people is the real, you never want that either. Because the people is what it's really about. So I'll just be a sort of confessional, like, It makes me a little uneasy to talk about buildings because it's just not about buildings. But as we have sort of wrestled for the last 10 years, we're seeing some issues that have come up again and again and again that we just are going to be prayerful about addressing. And that comes through Broadway 2020 and our discernment process, and then the work of a master plan team that's trying to answer some of our space questions. So today I wanted to invite you into the prayer process over the next few months as we'll be wrestling through that. And we have a short video I want to show you that helps you get at the kinds of things that we're praying about.
Every Sunday morning, over 830 adults, youth, and children gather at Broadway's Melrose campus for worship. Those in attendance fill our 194 parking spaces and then some, as a number of people must park along the edges of our lots and on surrounding streets when they arrive. Approximately 3/4 of these people are here during the 9:30 worship hour. Over 400 adults worship in the Ministry and Activity Center on average, but the space has reached over 80% capacity, the point at which a room feels full to newcomers. On high attendance Sundays, the MAC overflows into the atrium, Cup of Hope, and Sanctuary. An average of 85 and as many as 120 youth experience worship designed specifically for them weekly in the Cup of Hope. On Sunday nights, they gather for small groups. Our youth have long since outgrown our youth house and now fill every available space for worship, study, and recreation. At Broadway, nearly all our youth space is space shared with other ministries. And the youth group continues to welcome in more new sixth graders than they are graduating out as seniors. More than 100 children learn about Jesus in a fun and interactive way in Kids Zone, but in classrooms that are becoming increasingly too small to accommodate the growing number of elementary age kids attending our church. If all our children were to be here on the same Sunday, it would be impossible for us to serve the nearly 300 children presently on our rosters. Broadway dreams of inviting even more adults, youth, and children to come fully alive through a relationship with Christ. But the question has become, how do we create more space to welcome them in? While our membership and ministry continue to grow, our worship attendance has remained steady. This is a sign that our space is limiting our ministry in key areas of growth, in the areas of children, youth, and 9:30 worship. Of course, church happens not just on Sunday mornings. Throughout the week, our Melrose campus facility continues to be used as a tool for living out our mission of invite, grow, and serve. Meals and celebrations are enjoyed. People gather to serve our community and world. A warm place to sleep is provided for people experiencing homelessness during the cold winter months, and groups of various sizes meet to grow in their love for God and love for others. In fact, multiple times each week, every adult meeting space available at the Melrose campus is being used at the same time. Every week, our Early Learning Center provides a Christian environment in which children develop spiritually, mentally, emotionally, socially, and physically. The ELC is often the front door for new people to join the Broadway family. This coming school year, we will welcome 207 children each week, an increase from 173 students last year. To prepare for this growth, we are presently converting the factory large group space in Kids Zone into two classrooms. One last thing. Each week, Broadway staff goes about the work of caring for and equipping the people of our congregation for ministry. As our church has grown, we have divided up office spaces for staff, and many have shared spaces with one another. Some work out of classrooms, and even spaces that used to be closets. Our staff doesn't complain, but we recognize that our space issues are hurting productivity and ministry. Winston Churchill once said, "We shape our buildings. Thereafter, they shape us." Our current facility has and is and will shape our ministry as a church. But what if we had the opportunity to reshape our building? What new ministry opportunities might that make possible? And what new people might we be able to invite to come fully alive through a relationship with Jesus Christ?
Well, hopefully that gives you a sense of what to pray about, and over the fall and then coming into 2018, our leaders are going to be coming back to us with some plans, some ideas of how to move forward, and we're going to pray together until then, and then just look at those possibilities together as they come. I want you to know that those things are coming, and we don't presume to know what God's will is, but we do feel there are signs that it's time to begin to make definite plans, and that's always exciting. Because ultimately, it brings us together as a church to do something that we should be doing anyway, to the point where whatever the plan is, what happens among us is the most important thing. So the last point that I want to leave you with today is that we see in this story with Jesus, the church is not an institution. But when the church is the church, it is a dynamic movement of God. We kind of think of sometimes this church as coming and sitting, but when Jesus was around, it was more like going fishing and getting up and following after Jesus had done amazing things. And we want to continue to follow Jesus into extraordinary things as a church. In 1907, a shoe salesman stood up before the preachers of the Kentucky Annual Conference in their suits and ties and said, "We need a church, a new church in Bowling Green." And the idea was sort of not being well received. And he finally said, "Listen, if you'll just give us $500, a church will be built." And they used that $500 as seed money to invite all kinds of ordinary people, masons and construction workers and people from the working classes of Bowling Green to build a church. And that church is now our home. In 1997, almost 90 years later, our church was praying about how to serve the people of Bowling Green and invite more people, especially young families, into God's story. The original vision was that we would open our doors, our front door, to the community. And so the first idea was to plant flowers and bushes around that front door for it to be more welcoming. And in the middle of the night, one of the committee members woke up with the realization that the vision was too small, that we were trying to fish for fish, and God wanted to fish for people. And what she said to God that night was, "Good Lord, it's going to take more than shrubs." And all of the ministries of the last 15 or now 20 years have come out of that expanded vision for what God was doing. And that's the way it kind of always works. There's just this growing sense of what God is up to. In 2003, our church was growing, and there were discussions about whether we needed space, and it wasn't a done deal. We had to make some decisions, and we built this MAC and said, "I wonder if it will ever be full," and built a kid zone and said the same thing. And few of us then could imagine who we are now. The church is always part of this movement of trying to be a part of what God is doing, a fuller awareness of participation with God. But I want to show you a picture from those days back in 2002, 2003. And Pastor Joe found this actually on the keyboard in the volunteer room here at church this week. And I'll confess, I had seen it so many times, and I thought it was the password to that computer. And I thought it was a little odd. Why would you put the password out for everybody to see? But what had really happened was that 15 or so years ago, 17 years ago, 15 years ago in 2002, they had passed out those little labels. It wasn't anything fancy. And given it to a bunch of people as they invited the church to pray. And those words were symbolic of words from Scripture. "Because you say so, I will." Which means that most of us are sitting here today because our church prayed that kind of prayer. I simply would invite us to pray it again, in the hope that God works through ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Let's pray. God, we want to make our prayer as a church, "Because you say so, I will." In fact, we pray it in our own lives, in the midst of uncertainty and challenge and opportunity that each one of us sees. We pray it over our families in the hope that as we seek your will together, you will lead us and guide us. And God, we pray this and make it the attitude of our heart for our church, "Because you say so, I will." As we sense your call up out of our smaller vision of our lives into something bigger and grander, we do not presume to know what you are up to. We just simply want to be a part of it. We want to join you in your work of transformation in the world. We pray humbly that you would show us, most of all, we just want to get our hearts right. To the point that every single person in our church would want your will more than anything else. And we trust that if we are in those small ways faithful, that you will be abundantly faithful. And we pray this in Jesus' name.